Good morning. I'd like us to recite the words that are on the screen together. This will help orient us as to what we're all doing here together. So let's recite them together. We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to the day when the rule of God covers the earth. I am very happy to be standing here today. It's an honor. I know that I say that every time, but every time I feel it and sense it, I'm truly honored that you'd be here and listen to me explain God's Word for 30 minutes. And I hope this is a very productive time for us all. Quite often, I find myself in a conversation with an unbeliever, and I get the sense that I ought to say something about the gospel. I wrestle in my mind, should I or shouldn't I bring up the gospel? Or should I just enjoy the conversation and let it be? Let me give you two examples. One recent and one from many, many years ago. These are like bookends that illustrate the continuous struggle that I have with this issue. Just a few weeks ago, I was at my part-time job. I was working in a quiet room by myself, and the door opened, and a young fellow walked in. This is a boy I had been praying for. He does not know Jesus, to the best of my knowledge. Instead of just passing through that door and on through the room into another, in through the door through another room, he stopped, leaned against the wall to talk to me. We talked about the project I was working on. We talked about his truck. We talked about his fiance. And I wrestled, should I bring up Jesus into the conversation to that boy right then? Or should I just enjoy the banter? Bottom line, I didn't say a thing of substance to that boy. I didn't mention the Bible. I didn't mention church. I didn't mention Jesus. And I wonder, did I do the best thing for him at that time? That's a recent example. Here's one from long, long ago. Another illustration of me struggling with this issue. I was 25 years old, living in Pennsylvania. I was driving an old church bus with nobody on board. I pulled into a gas station, a Sunoco station, to fuel up. You see, somebody had stolen the gas from that bus. They had sawed off the nozzle to do that. And so I was going to see if there's any way we could possibly get fuel into that vehicle. I pulled in, and sitting there in a lawn chair was the gas station attendant. He was a 19-year-old boy. I'd never met him before. I explained the situation, and he came over to give me a hand. After we worked on that bus for a little bit, I looked at him, and I said, "How are you?" He said, "Honestly, not so good." He explained that he had just gotten out of the hospital and was still not feeling very well, and he said he was struggling with the medical bills. In fact, when I pulled up, he had all the medical bills in a paper bag, and that's what he was doing in the lawn chair, just going through, adding them up, thinking, what am I going to do? His life wasn't going very well. Well, that was the moment. That was when I began to wrestle in my mind. Should I bring up Jesus to that boy at that time? Or should I just listen and encourage him and go on my way? I'll let you know later what happened in that scenario. But can you relate? Do you have times like that in your life? Maybe you have a pharmacist that you see routinely, not a believer. Maybe you have a mail carrier that you chat with in your driveway. Or maybe there's a classmate or a coworker that you eat lunch with. Or maybe you kids have someone in the neighborhood that you play with that doesn't know Jesus. Do you ever have the sense when you're with them that you should bring up the gospel? A sense that you should initiate a conversation about spiritual matters, kindly and lovingly say something that gets them thinking about Jesus? Now, let me be clear. I'm not talking about those rare times when someone asks us about the gospel. Like someone saying to you, "Hey, I see you go to that Center Point Church. What do they believe there?" Oh my, that's a wide open door. That's ideal. Or someone maybe after a funeral says, Do you believe in life after death? Wow, that's a golden opportunity. Those are no-brainers. There's no struggle there. Somebody asks, and we answer. Those situations are ideal. But I'm not talking about times like that. I'm talking about those interactions where no one's asking a thing about spiritual matters. I'm talking about situations that are less than ideal, like that fella at the break or in that room at work the other day, or that fella at the gas station, or a clerk at Walmart, or a waitress that serves you breakfast routinely, or an unsaved niece or nephew. If they're not asking, why should we bring it up? Or let me put it this way, why should we initiate a conversation with about Jesus if we aren't certain it'll be productive? That's a fair question. And there are a number of reasons why we shouldn't say anything or why we might think we should say nothing. There are many reasons why we may want to avoid speaking about Jesus. Let's consider some. For instance, if you speak up about Jesus, you might jeopardize a good relationship. Because the gospel at its core is offensive. It begins with, we are sinners and we need Jesus. If you get close to that idea with somebody, it's risky. They might say, who are you to tell me I need Jesus? Or maybe you've been saved out of a family of unbelievers, and things could get real risky or touchy if you bring up the gospel in that family. They could say, there he goes again. He thinks he's better than we are. Or if you're a kid in high school and you bring up the gospel, you might find you just lost a friend or two. Speaking about Jesus can jeopardize relationships. So why upset the apple cart? Here's another reason we might want to keep quiet. If you talk to someone about Jesus, you might make them feel uncomfortable, like we do when we're ambushed by a salesman. Les and I went to the Fort Worth Stock Show a couple weeks ago, and we like to go through the exhibit hall. We're walking through the exhibit hall, and a girl with a microphone like mine lured us over to her table to hear her sales pitch. She was selling these stretchy rubber lids you're supposed to put over food containers. Well, I stood there. I smiled. I listened. But you know what I wanted? I wanted that girl to stop talking and for me to walk away. She made me feel uncomfortable. I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. Why take that risk? Yes, Leslie bought them. Okay. There are other reasons we may not want to speak about the gospel. Other reasons we may want to avoid speaking about Jesus. Now, these reasons are less flattering. Maybe we feel that some people don't deserve the gospel. Now, we'd never say that, but maybe we think that. For instance, if we've been hurt by somebody in our past, the last thing we want to do is go out of our way to bring them the gospel. If they want Jesus, they can find him on their own. We're not going to stand in their way, but we're sure not going to initiate anything. Or maybe we have some prejudice toward a certain group of people. For instance, one comes to mind. ISIS is in the news for horrendous deeds done toward Christians and others. What if your coworker or your neighbor or your hygienist is a Muslim? Maybe you decide they're not really good candidates for the gospel. Or maybe somebody's poor or homeless. Or maybe somebody's too old. You say, well, they're just set in their ways. Or maybe too young. They could never understand the gospel. There are numerous reasons why we should keep quiet. And I just mentioned a few. But add to all those reasons another fact. If those people we're talking of want the gospel, they can find it on their own very, very easily in our culture. In our city, there are churches on every corner. Last time I checked, the doors aren't locked. Everybody has a copy of the Bible. And if they don't, for some reason, they can get it on the internet, any version they want, for free. Everybody has a radio. All they have to do is type in or punch in 90.9 FM. They'll hear the gospel 10, 20 times a day. If God wants somebody, he's got plenty of ways to get them apart from you and me. So why should we speak to others about Jesus when the circumstances are less than ideal? Or let me put it this way. Why should we initiate a conversation when they aren't asking and we're not sure it'll go well? So if you're sitting with a classmate or you're drinking coffee in the break room with a coworker or just chewing the fat with a neighbor on your driveway, why talk to him about Jesus? If you've asked that question, as I have, take heart. It is a fair and reasonable question that followers of Jesus have asked down through the generations. In fact, we will see today that Jesus' very own original disciples asked that very same question very early in their discipleship journey. They wrestled with the same issue that we do today. So it's our turn to face this question in our discipleship journey head on. So I'd like you to turn to John chapter 4. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 4, and just leave them open, because we're going to go picking and choosing a verse here and there. We'll be in and out of the chapter, so just keep it open, and you can follow along as we go in and out of that chapter. Here's the plan. First, we're going to set the stage and see what prompted the disciples to ask the question. And after we've done that, we're going to zero in on Jesus' answer to that question. Why speak about Jesus? First the question, and then the answer. John chapter 4. All right, let me set the stage. Jesus, it seemed to his disciples, took a wrong turn. They were all traveling from Judea up to Galilee, and Jesus got off course. Instead of going around the region of Samaria, Jesus charges right through town. Now, I've done that before on our way down to Glen Rose. I've made the mistake of going right through Cleburne. I missed that loop around it. It's traffic and lights and congestion. It's like rats. I missed it. And that's what Jesus did. He went right through Samaria. And the disciples are thinking, his GPS is off. Something went wrong. But the problem wasn't traffic and lights. The problem was that Samaria was a bad neighborhood. Sane Jews avoided it. There was bad blood between Jews and Samaritans. Jews despised Samaritans. Samaritans despised Jews. This would be a little like driving through UT country, downtown Austin, with an A&M bumper sticker on your car. A little risky. The disciples were puzzled. Jesus made a mistake. We read in verse 4, though, that Jesus did not make a mistake. We read in verse 4 that he had to go through Samaria. Had to go. Nobody has to go through Samaria on their way to Galilee. So we see the tension building. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? The tension will grow in the disciples' minds and will eventually cause them to ask the question we're discussing this morning. If you know the story, you know exactly why Jesus went through Samaria. He was walking into this unfriendly environment to meet somebody. He had an appointment with a certain woman, only she didn't know anything about it. You see, Jesus was about to initiate a spiritual conversation with someone who was less than a perfect candidate. He was going to speak God's truth to someone who wasn't asking for it. The disciples went off to get food for dinner, and Jesus walks into town. I can see him now shaking their heads. There goes Jesus. The encounter is rich The dialogue between Jesus and this woman is fascinating and moving, and he lovingly brings that woman in that spiritual conversation, and it culminates in verses 25 and 26. The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And listen to where the conversation culminates. Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Her eyes were opened to who Jesus truly was. Enter the disciples. They've got burgers and fries and chicken wings and Dr. Pepper and sweet tea. They're ready to chow down until they see Jesus at that well with that woman. John, you can put verse 27 on the screen. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised, better shocked, to see him talking with a woman. Why is Jesus talking to that woman? She's a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans don't speak. They hate each other. And she was a woman. In that day, men didn't casually converse with women in public. And she was a particularly immoral woman, we'll find out. She had many, many, many men in her life. What on earth is Jesus, a respected Jewish rabbi, doing conversing with that kind of person? They're thinking the conversation is destined to go south. This conversation has the earmarks of disaster written all over it. She was, by virtually every standard, an unlikely candidate to learn about Jesus. So they thought. Now, they didn't say anything to Jesus, but listen to what they were thinking. In that verse, it says, "But no one asked," this is a little insight into their mind, "What do you want?" In other words, what do you want with her? And then there's our question. Why are you talking with her? Thanks, John. Jesus was speaking to someone who was less than an ideal candidate. And the disciples are thinking, this is ridiculous. This is risky. Why are you talking to her? What's going on here? Well, I'll tell you what's going on here. Jesus is about to teach his disciples and you and me a lesson. He's about to teach us why we should initiate spiritual conversations with unbelievers, no matter how unlikely a candidate we feel they might be. He's about to tell us why we should speak to others about him. You and I, in our minds, can come up with 10 reasons why we shouldn't. Jesus, in these next verses, give us 2 reasons why we should. So follow along in your Bibles or on the screens as I read verses 31 to 38 and see if you can spot the 2 reasons we should open our mouths and speak about Jesus. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus says, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 more months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Reason number 1. We should speak to others about Jesus because reaching others with the good news is our purpose in life. Let me say that again. We should speak to others about Jesus because reaching others with the good news is our purpose in life. We were redeemed in part for the purpose of reaching others for Jesus. It is our purpose as disciples. You might say, wait a minute, Steve. I thought Jesus saved me to answer my prayers or to help me live a godly life or to look forward to heaven or to help me in many ways. Oh, that's true. That's good. But that's not the only reason Jesus saved us. He saved you and me so that through us he might save others. Now, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to Jesus and see if you are not convinced that reaching the lost is our purpose in life. Okay, the woman takes off, probably senses the disciples' displeasure, and heads back into the town. The disciples get down to business. Let's eat. The fries are getting cold. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Like a master teacher, he says something mysterious. Food to eat. You see, he's setting a trap, and they're going to walk right into that trap. And they took the bait. They thought he was talking about real food. Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food? I mean, did he order a pizza from Papa John's, or somebody bring him a barbecue sandwich?" He's got them right where he wants them so he can make his point to them and to you and me. He says, "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus says, "My purpose in life is to reach lost people just like this woman." Food, as important as it is, pales in significance when compared with reaching lost people. What's your favorite food? Brisket? Enchiladas? Mine's spaghetti. Spaghetti with meat sauce or spaghetti with sausage. Jesus is saying that doing God's will, reaching lost people, is better than spaghetti. As hungry as he was energized and satisfied by doing exactly what God sent him to do, to speak to other people. His food is his mission. His mission is to seek and to save that which is lost. But notice this. This isn't Jesus' idea. This is God's idea. This is from the top down. God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is God's mission. This is God's work. And as Jesus did that work, he was fully satisfied. You say, "See, that's all well and good. All right, that's Jesus' mission. That's his purpose. I see that. But what does that have to do with my purpose in life?" Well, that's answered in verse 38 with three short words from Jesus' lips. He says, "I sent you." It's like a chain of command. God sent Jesus, and Jesus sends us for the same purpose. Jesus in his lifetime began this work of God, and through us and through disciples that follow us and further generations, he will finish that work. I've got a dog. His name is Oakley, and he's a cross between a golden retriever and a Labrador retriever. He has been genetically engineered by some breeder in history to do one thing really, really well. Retrieve. Retrieving is Oakley's primary ambition in life. I warn you, if you come to my house, whatever you do, don't pick up a tennis ball. You'll regret it. I have spent many hours throwing that tennis ball in the park to that dog behind my house. He will run virtually forever. Same thing in the water. He's good on the land. He's good in the water. We have a pool. We throw the balls in the pool. He jumps in, drags them out, sets them on the deck again, again, again. He will do it 1,000 times. He will never stop, never stop. If I want to get on with my life, I have to stop him. Retrieving is his life. Retrieving is his priority. Retrieving is his purpose. As he lays on the couch at night sleeping, I would bet money he's dreaming of all the balls he chased that day and all the balls he hopes to chase tomorrow. Honestly, that dog is never more fully a golden Labrador retriever than when he's retrieving. And so it is with you and me. As disciples of Jesus, we have been designed, we've been engineered by God to reach lost people. We are never more in line with his heart than when we're advancing the gospel. For a disciple to stay silent about Jesus is like a golden Labrador retriever who never chases a tennis ball. Reaching lost people is our purpose in life. That's a good reason to speak with the non-believers in our world, even when we feel the situation is less than ideal. And that reason should be enough on its own to motivate us. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He gives us one more compelling reason to speak to others. Not only is reaching lost people our purpose in life, as we've seen, that's reason number one. Here's reason number two. We should speak to others because God will use our words to impact others a whole lot more than we think. God will use our words to impact others a whole lot more than we think. Jesus is telling us that speaking with non-believers will be extremely productive, surprisingly productive. What happens in this story, as a direct result of Jesus speaking to one woman, illustrates what we too can expect when we speak with others. The results that we can expect from our conversations with lost people are significant and surprising. In this town, that woman believed. And she went and told her friends, and many of them believed. And in the same way, God will use our words to draw people to him. And then he will use them to lead others as well. This scene that we're going to look at again in John 4 is like a time-lapsed photography version of what we can expect. You know those little videos where they show maybe a seed germinate real quickly, then grow to a plant and the leaves and everything? Just in minutes, you see what takes place over a month or a year. That's what we have here. This scene helps us envision the full impact of our words, even when we may not be able to see them. The disciples were grumbling. Nothing good's going to come of this. She's not interested. She's not a good candidate. And Jesus says, oh yeah? Open your eyes. Open your eyes. And he says, look. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life. Jesus is describing the events that were unfolding right before their eyes. People were leaving their houses in Samaria, headed right to Jesus at that moment. It says in 30, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. It was happening. You ever stepped on a fire ant mound? Maybe even intentionally, just to see what will happen. You just step on that mound. Nothing initially. And then that message gets down to those ants down there, and then they start boiling out of the top. Well, that's what's happening here. People were pouring out of the town right toward Jesus. And the results were so dramatic that Jesus and his disciples had to stay there 2 more days. 39 says, many of the Samaritans in town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And then because of Jesus' words, it says in 41, many more became believers. All that from one single conversation with a very unpromising prospect. The point is this: God will bring a harvest from the seeds that we plant. We can expect that. You may be thinking, Steve, I've never seen that. I've never seen a bunch of people come to faith. Open your eyes. Look around. We're all part of the harvest. Each one of us have come to this place because of seeds planted in our lives by someone else. I don't have the time. I wish I did. But I'd love to hear from you the names of those people that initiated conversations with you. You say it's my Aunt Joan, or my coach, or my buddy Harry, my grandmother. That's how it works. That's how God brings in a harvest. Ordinary people sow seeds into our lives, and then we, in turn, sow seeds into others. And slowly and consistently, God brings forth a people of saved individuals from every nook and cranny on earth. My friends, I'm not saying we need to speak to everyone we meet. Jesus didn't do that. And I'm not saying that we should back up the gospel truck and dump the whole load when we do speak with somebody. But I'm saying this: we should be eager to speak to our unbelieving acquaintances about the Lord Jesus Christ. My dentist office texted me two times and called me one time this week to remind me of my appointment on Wednesday morning at 8:30. Consider this sermon a reminder for us to keep our divine appointments with the unbelievers in our lives. Why? Because this is our purpose. And because God will use our words a whole lot more than we think. After Christmas and New Year's were over, after the dust settled, I sat down in my den with a basket full of Christmas cards that we'd received. I wanted to go through them. I opened one card, and it contained a note, and it contained a photograph. I held that picture in my hand as tears came down my cheek. John, that's the photograph. You're looking at Gary Katchness and his family. Gary's the man with the suit or the coat and tie on. Sherry, his wife, the pretty one with the blue and white. And there are their three children, Peter, Alyssa in the middle, and Daniel. Gary is that 19-year-old boy that I met at the Sunoco station in Pennsylvania. He's a little older now, and that's his family. Over the course of my life, as I've told you, I've missed plenty of occasions to speak to others about Jesus. Some recently, like that boy at my part-time job. But thank God I didn't miss this opportunity to talk to Gary Katchness in Pennsylvania at the Sunoco station. Here's what happened. After he confided in me about his troubles, his health, and his medical bills, I spoke to him about my faith. Then I asked him, I said, Gary, would you like to get together with me and we can open up the Bible together? And to my surprise, he said, sure, I'd love to. So that began a beautiful 2-year relationship of meeting in my office or at his house to open up the Bible about every week. Gary, in that process, shored up a rock-solid relationship with Jesus Christ, and he began to grow. A few days in preparation for this message, I said, I need to give Gary a call. So with the help of a friend, I tracked down his phone number. we haven't spoken in 30 years. I wanted to check in on the harvest. We chatted in that room back there on Wednesday night for about an hour. I said, Gary, how are you doing? He said, well, first of all, Stevie, he said, I am deeply in love with my beautiful wife of 3 decades. Sherry's an athletic director at a Christian school, and she's doing great. He said, Steve, all 3 of my children, he said, are saved. All 3 kids love the Lord. He said, they're very musical. A couple of them play in a praise band. We continued talking, and we were talking about heaven and that new world coming, and we worshiped God as we looking forward to those cool days ahead. And then we marveled at the impact that the gospel can have in our lives for years. The last thing he said to me before I hung up was this, and I wrote it down right after he said it, and I wrote down this. He said, Steve, I'm so amazed that Jesus gave his life for me. That sounds like a pretty good harvest. Now, I'm not saying that God couldn't have used someone else in Gary's life. He sure could have. I'm just saying I'm real happy I didn't listen to all those reasons going through my mind why I should keep quiet. I'm glad I opened my mouth and spoke to him about Jesus. God used little old me. He used my words to bring about a staggering harvest. And God will continue to use me and you in our own worlds as we speak to others about him. Let's pray. Lord, please open our hearts and open our eyes and open our mouths for your sake. Amen.